Welcome, everybody. It's good to be in a church. I'll be honest, our church doesn't officially open till next Sunday. So if I seem rusty, that's because I haven't been in a church in like 3 months. So please forgive me, but I'm doing my best. So this actually isn't my first time here. Pre-COVID, I knew I'd be speaking. So I came out with my family. We had a nice time. But two things were really obvious from that time. First, Drew preached, so that was awesome. I met all of you, and you are all loving people who love God and love each other, so it's very comforting to be up here. But the second thing I learned is I was a week early. I should have come back the next week and heard Pastor Gus talk about sex, because then I'd know everything I needed to know. So since you all don't know me, I'm going to give you just a few things to expect, because I know it can be uncomfortable when you see someone new up there, like, what the heck's going to happen? So first thing, A, authentic. I just keep it real, right? I'm going to tell you the truth of my life. I'm going to tell you the truth of God and where those things intersect. I assure you, it is far more uncomfortable for me than it is for you, but it's just the truth of my life. Second, the Bible. We will learn directly from the Bible. So I hope you have a Bible, have access to a Bible, because we'll spend a lot of time in there. And then finally, a D, there will be a do. So the Word of God is intended to be application-driven. You should always walk away feeling like you should be doing something. So for those of you that were paying attention, I went A, B, D. The C is something I don't promise, which is comfort. So we are broken people living in a broken world. So when we hear God's Word and we feel comforted, that is far less important than when we feel challenged and convicted. So that's kind of what you can expect this morning. But because it is Father's Day, there's only one appropriate way to start a Father's Day message, and that is with a terrible joke. Not yet, I haven't said it. All right. So a dad and his son were in the kitchen, and the son walks up to the dad and is like, "Hey, Dad, do you know the difference between a pack of elephants and a pack of crackers?" So the dad's like, "Yeah, I really have no idea." So the son's like, "Well, then I guess it's a good thing Mom does the grocery shopping." Thank you. Jeez, who's this guy? All right. So that's right. Today we're celebrating Father's Day. Just a couple quick Father's Day facts. Father's Day became an official holiday in 1972 under Richard Nixon. It's America-based, but currently celebrated in 40-plus countries. The first Father's Day was in 1908 at a church in West Virginia, where they celebrated the lives of over 300 fathers who died in a coal mining accident. So there you go. So since it's Father's Day and you clearly are an applauding church, if we love our dads, let's give them a round of applause. All right, here's where we go deep. Authenticity. So maybe for some of you, that was really hard, right? Maybe clapping for your father is something you're like, "Yeah, that's not really for me." Don't know what I mean? Here's part one of my story. So my parents got divorced when I was really young. So what divorced parents means is that you get to weekend visitations, you get shared holidays, and then you get to get caught in the middle of those awkward adult moments that no child should have to deal with. So eventually, my mom, my sister, and I moved away, and that meant there was distance, not just in the house, but just in general between my dad and I. So that makes having a relationship really hard. So we moved to that new state, and my mom got remarried, and let's just put it this way. We became a blended family, my mom, my sister, and I, and then this gentleman had a son and a daughter. Well, this gentleman did not like his son. And so the repercussions for him not liking his son was that when the son would do something wrong, the son got to go pick out his weapon of punishment. And sometimes it was a stick, and sometimes it was a belt, and sometimes it was a 2x4. And I never experienced it, but I saw the tears, I heard the screams, and I heeded the warnings to be on my best behavior. So thankfully, that left me thinking, well, maybe it's not such a bad thing my dad's not around, because these dads, they're kind of the pits, right? And so then what happens next is we leave that situation. Thankfully, thank God that nothing worse happened. But then my mom got married again, and this guy was just as charming. But this time, he took it out on my mom. And so I was less than third grade, but there were times where I would be defending my mom with a baseball bat from his physical and verbal attacks. Then that same day, you know what we would do? We would sit down and have a family meal. How confusing is that when that is in the same day on regular occasions? So in one childhood, don't worry, this story gets better, otherwise I wouldn't be up here. In one childhood, right, I had an absent father and two examples that were way more than a jerk. So I won't ask if anyone can relate, because here's some data points that say you can. So 40% of, these are all legit stuff from the Center of Disease Control, 40% of children grew up without their biological father. One in four kids is beaten to a point that leaves a mark. There's a couple more. One in three couples engage in physical violence, and one more, 25% of us grew up with an alcoholic relative. So I know my life experience is with my dad, but it doesn't have to be dad. We all have broken relationships that lead to us having a wrong understanding of what it means to have a father in heaven. And so for some of us, when we sing, you know, A Good, Good Father, that great song, it means something totally different, or it means nothing at all. So, even though there's a 1 in 2 chance that, like me, you had a broken childhood, that also means that 50% of you had an awesome childhood. So once again, if you love your dad, let's give him a round of applause. And let's be honest, he and I both hope that's not the only thing he gets today. So let's hope, hopefully, you got him something nice. So why does this matter? Well, biblical scholar and teacher Dallas Willard put it this way in his book, A Divine Conspiracy. Jesus does not allow us to continue to think of our Father as a morose and miserable monarch, a frustrated and petty parent, or a policeman on the prowl. One cannot think of God in such ways while confronting Jesus' declaration that he who has seen me has seen the Father. So let's slow that one down. That last part, he that has seen me has seen the Father, is John chapter 14, verse 9. So if you guys want to get out your Bibles, I'll give us the context to get us into John chapter 14. So John chapter 13 is the Last Supper, right? Jesus gathers his disciples. They break bread. He washes their feet. Could you imagine how awesome that is? He says, a new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, love one another. And then they're like, this is clown dying. We are with the king, our bellies are full, and our feet are washed. It doesn't get any better than this. And then what does Jesus say? I'm leaving. And then we get into chapter 14. So in my version of the Bible, chapter 14 has a title, and it says, Jesus comforts his disciples. So Jesus goes on, John 14, 2. My Father's house has many rooms. Then 14, 3, I'm going to prepare them for you. Then in 14, verse 6, he says, what we all have heard before, the way to the Father's house is through me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then Jesus says it for the first time. If you know me, you will know my Father. Then we get to John chapter 14, verse 8, and Philip questions Jesus. He says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Now, Jesus is comforting his disciples, but if it were me, I'd probably be confronting them. I'd be like, Philip, what don't you get, man? Like, there were miracles that we did together. I have prayed for you. I have prayed over you. I have prayed with you. I would say, Philip, what don't you get? Look, the reality is, despite joining me with nothing, have I not always provided everything you need? How frustrating must that have been for Jesus? I don't know about you. I'm not a perfect dad, so sometimes I get frustrated when the dish is next to the sink instead of in the dishwasher. It's like two more steps and we can execute flawlessly. But Jesus doesn't do that. And why does Jesus not do that? Because he is the example of what our Heavenly Father is. He doesn't pout. He doesn't explode. He doesn't run away. He responds in love. And that's where we get to John chapter 14, verse 9, where he says, Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So what does that really mean? Philip, we fed 5,000 together. Philip, I raised Lazarus from the dead. Philip, think of all the lessons on the hillsides. Philip, what don't you get? But before we throw any stones at Philip, what we need to recognize is that we do that too, right? I left my Bible over there because I got all my notes, but like, if you have your Bible, like, it's all right there. All of the same things that Philip experienced are right there, and we don't have to put our steps in and our feet don't get dirty. But how many times do we just ignore that and just go on? Thankfully, in John 14, 11, Jesus tells us more specifically what we need to look for. He says, believe me when I say that I am the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. So Jesus is basically saying, look, you have seen the Father because I have lived, and this is the equally important part for us, because of how I have lived. So Jesus is saying, look, the way I reacted in that situation, that is how your heavenly Father would react. The things I said, the way that I would say them, that is how your heavenly Father would say things. So to steal from Jesus, which is totally okay, I encourage all of you to steal from Jesus. Very truly, I tell you that Jesus tells us that the model of the truth is that Jesus is our heavenly Father, and all we have to do is look at him to know what a perfect Father in heaven looks like. So here's a couple truths from Jesus' life. So these are out of, the first three are from Isaiah. When Jesus was born on this earth, was he an accident? No. Jesus was purposefully made for a purpose. He was lovingly crafted by the Father. And you know what? So are each of you. So am I. We are not here because we are an accident. We have a purpose, and God loves us. Did Jesus look down on the weak? No. So maybe your earthly relative looked down on you because you were weaker than him, or made your life hell because they were stronger than you. Your heavenly Father loves you in your weakness. He protects you in your weakness. He uses your weakness. Third truth, did Jesus abandon his followers? Left them alone to fend for themselves? No, Jesus waited until they were ready, and then he knew that they would mess up. Great news, Jesus already knows you're gonna mess up. He knew they were gonna mess up, so not only did he leave, but he left them with what? The Holy Spirit saying, I know you still need help. Your heavenly Father will not abandon you. He will not leave you alone. He will stay with you forever. And a final truth from Nehemiah chapter 9, did Jesus use violence to impose his will? No. Maybe somebody on one of your earthly relationships, they used violence against you to get you to do what they wanted. That is not God's way. Your heavenly Father will never use violence against you. All too often, we forget these truths and instead focus on the pain and the suffering of our lives. But the same Jesus who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, said it this way in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, but in this world, you will have trouble. So what is Jesus' example of trouble and suffering? Let's see. He was lied about, he was arrested, he was tortured, he was murdered, and he was hung on a cross. But that's just one example. Noah, everybody made fun of Noah and his family when they built the ark, right? Chastised. But yet Noah's family lived and others perished. You can look at Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery, falsely accused, imprisoned. But at the other side of that, he saved the nation and his family. Job was as faithful as they come. Yet Job's family was killed, all of his possessions were taken away, and he was left with nothing. But on the other side, he got double everything that he lost. And then 10 of the disciples were murdered and martyred. But if not for them, none of us would be here today, and none of us would have access to the Father. Pain and suffering, victory on the other side. Pain and suffering, victory on the other side. That is what our Heavenly Father promises. But that is why we must concentrate instead on how this verse starts and ends. It starts by saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There it is. There's the promise. You're going to have trouble, but you will overcome. So here's part two of my story. It only has three parts. Part two, God used my brokenness to break my heart for a kingdom purpose. So I'm involved in this now. If you saw the social media announcement, it said regional captain, all-pro dad, state of Ohio. So God broke my heart for the kingdom purpose of helping dads and kids connect. So all-pro dad is this national organization that I'm really passionate about, where once a month, dads and kids get together at schools and break breakfast over a topic like honesty or character or creativity, and they build the relationships. God used the brokenness in my life to break my heart to the point that I was willing to step out and help these dads and kids connect. Had my life been easy, there is no way that I would have had a heart broken for that. But it gets way better than that. So this is my family. So my wife, Chrissy, and I, we've been married for 16 years. It's hard, but it's the best thing ever. We have 5 kids. Our youngest daughter is adopted from Colombia. And before you accuse me, I know what you're all thinking. Dude, I know we all have favorites, but there are 6 kids in that picture. How dare you totally say one of those isn't your kids. But that's the reality. The tall kid in the back, his name is Nikolai. He's an exchange student from Poland that we opened our house up to this past year. A person clinging to anger will never be used by God for his kingdom purpose. But God did a work in me, and through him, through me, this is what I get to call my life. In my life, God has fulfilled that promise to use my suffering. He has used my brokenness for that kingdom purpose. But it wasn't until I did one very important thing, and that's the final truth about our Heavenly Father. Some of you aren't ready to be used for your kingdom purpose because you are so busy fighting against your need to forgive somebody that there is no space in your heart for God to set up a cot, let alone move in, right? You're so busy listening to the angry, hate-filled voices in your head that you can't hear the tender voice of God telling you there's a better way. And you are so busy picking at the scabs of your past that all you feel is the pain. In order for your pain to be anything other than suffering, you must choose forgiveness. You don't have to believe me. Everyone believes C.S. Lewis, so let's just talk to C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis says, to be Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And I know what you're thinking, but that's really hard. And here's my challenge. I think we think it's hard because we have a wrong understanding of forgiveness. So maybe like me, if you had siblings or friends, you probably grew up with this model of forgiveness. Your sibling would do something to you, and you'd run off to a parent, and you'd say, Mom, Dad, whoever, you know, my sister's name's Nicole, so I'm going to pick on her. Nicole, she ruined my Lego city that I have spent years building. How dare she? And what would your parent say? They would look at your sister or your other sibling, and they'd say, you need to apologize. And it wouldn't stop until they said, I'm sorry that I broke your Lego city. And then what was the requirement? You had to immediately look at that sibling and say, I forgive you, right? And then you'd both look at Mom or Dad, and they'd be like this, like the Roman emperor. Thumbs up, it was over. Thumbs down, there was more restitution, like a group hug or a cookie or something. And then life just went on. That's the model of forgiveness so many of us grew up with, right? There's a right and a wrong. The person who made the wrong goes first. You must immediately accept the apology, and then life goes on. So let's break this down a little bit. If you have been hurt by someone who is just supposed to love you, what happened to you was wrong. It's not okay. It breaks God's heart. But you have to allow for the context of another person's life. Don't believe me? Do you remember childhood? What would happen? Nicole would run up to mom or dad, and she wouldn't deny the offense. She didn't say, I didn't break the Lego City, because I could have said, well, here's the Lego City. Clearly, you broke it. What would they say? They would say, yes, but if you had heard what John said, if you had seen what Susie did, if you had the whole story, you would judge me differently. You have to allow for the context in another person's life. None of us know the full story of our relatives or the person who hurt us life. Does the context excuse what happened to you? No, absolutely not. You don't have to forget and just move on. But it does. It allows you the opportunity to get a window into the life of another human being that was equally caring and lovingly created, just like you. And it's that window into the context of that person's life that allows you to trade your contempt for them for compassion. And that is an important step towards forgiveness. Second, the person who did the wrong goes first. This one is hard to swallow, right? Preachers will get up here and say, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized, repent and be baptized. Makes it seem like that's the requirement. If your issue is between you and God, yes, you must go first. He's already made the ultimate sacrifice. He needs you to admit. But when you have two people in a human relationship, you only control you. You can't make somebody else admit what they did was wrong. So you have to choose. Lewis Smead said it this way in his book, The Art of Forgiving. The first and often the only person to be healed by forgiveness is the person who does the forgiveness. When we genuinely forgive, we set a prisoner free and then discover that the prisoner we set free was us. I wish he would have said me, because then that would have rhymed. That would have been awesome, but he said us. Whatever. All right. So the requirement that the person who did wrong goes first is born out of our selfish desire to be right, to have the other person be wrong, to win, and have them lose. Here's the reality on that. God teaches us that he will take revenge, that he will be the ultimate judge, that only he judges properly. You have to choose to chase after kingdom on earth. Choose joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Choose those things. Choose to forgive. Third, I must invite that person back into my life, and we must live in harmony. That's where we need to differentiate these three things: forgiveness, repentance, and reconciliation. Forgiveness, that's me choosing to release you from the burden that you owe me for the wrong done to me. Repentance is when a person recognizes that they are wrong, they admit that, they change their ways, they get right with God first and others second. And then reconciliation can only happen after those two things happen, and that is where we both agree that you have changed, I have forgiven you, and now we can move on. God would love for all three of those things to happen, but as far as it's concerned with you, you must forgive. Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. No exceptions. So you're probably saying, okay, great. I kind of believe you, but how can we do this? So on my journey to forgiveness, I discovered this model. It's in lots of books, lots of different places, but basically it goes like this. The first thing you have to do is you must honestly name it. This is what happened to me, and this is who did it. You're not dwelling, you're just naming it. You're putting truth to it. Then you're going to go to God. You're not going to God because he doesn't know, he doesn't care, he's not already heartbroken, but because that prayer is how God speaks to us. So you're going to, you know, something like this. God, I just want you to know that this happened to me, and I know you already know this, but I feel like this. I angry. I hate that person. I am so mad, and I need you to take that out of my heart. I know that you are going to judge them and hold them accountable. I need you to free my heart so that I can move on. Then you're going to share it with someone. Find someone you trust, someone you know will speak truth into your life. Share it with them. If you don't have that person, find a counselor, right? Find someone. Galatians 6, verse 2, share each other's burdens. We were made for community and relationship. Then you're going to go and you're going to tell the person. That's down at the bottom, because you're only going to do this once. Look, this is what you did. this is how I feel about it. I forgive you. To quote my buddy Sam Anderson, you're going to be brief, brilliant, and then be gone. You're not going to argue. You're not going to fight. You're not going to let them justify. Look, it happened. It hurt me. I forgive you. It's not going to immediately go away, so that's when you have to release it back to God. So when it creeps back into your mind, you need to say, yes, yes, Lord, we know this happened, but I've given it to you, and I believe in your promise that you will hold that person accountable. Then you're going to reach out to the person you confided in. Hey, it's bothering me again. I need help. Please help me again. And then you're going to focus on a different truth. Get your Bible out. Find a different truth. There's lots of truth in the Bible. And it all leads to goodness. It all leads to reward. It all leads to victory. And then you're going to stop concentrating on trying to forget the wrong. That's a victim mindset. You're not concentrating on trying to forget it. We're not forgiving and forgetting. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our story. Instead, we're going to concentrate on the power that is our decision to forgive and give it to God. That is a position of power. And when you're in a position of power and that power is based on God, anything is possible. And then, like me, you're going to use your testimony for kingdom purposes. The reason I thought it was important on this Father's Day to share this story is because it's easy to look at someone like me and just assume that dude's got... I actually had a coworker say this the other day. She's like, you're just a typical successful white guy. And you know what my initial response was? If you knew my story, you would judge me different. And so I want all of you to know you are not alone in your brokenness. And it doesn't have to define you. It only does if you let it. So here's the final story. You're probably like, you're full of garbage. You've never even done this. You're just telling me what you think we need to hear. Here's part three of my story. So as I said, we moved away. My dad stayed in Michigan. We were here in Ohio. And as happens, he got older. We all get older. Hopefully that's not a new truth to you. But he got older. He got to be 50. And my stepmom, she scheduled a surprise birthday party, right? That's what you do. And so, of course, we were going to show up. But I don't know if you've ever been to a 40, a 50, or a 60, 78, whatever birthday party, a milestone birthday, but there's something that always happens. People stand up and they start to share stories. And that's what happened. While other people were sharing stories, my dad's friends, things I'd never even heard, things I didn't know, God starts working in me. And I kept telling God to shut up and go away. I said, God, go away. Like, I'm still angry. I am still angry, and God kept working. So my wife is there, and at the time, we only had three sons. So my dad's brothers go, his sister goes, friends go, all these people go, and God's still like, you're going to do this. It's just a matter of when. And I'm like, no, I'm not. And then my stepsister stands up, and she says something. And then it's like, dang it, God, now I have to do something. Like, I can't not say anything. So then the room goes silent. There's no actual last call. But I stand up, and I'm like, here is my moment of glory. I get to let all these people know about all my hurt. And I say two things. The first, there are two things I learned about life from my dad. The first, a joke is always appropriate, but rarely funny. Just to prove that, here's another dad joke. When does a joke become a dad joke? When it becomes a parent. There we go. And then I say, here's the second thing. My dad taught me that when you really love somebody, you don't quit. Because he had lots of opportunities to just walk away, start a new family, and he would have been fine. And I looked at God, and I said, God, that's not what I wanted to say. What are you doing? And that's when God reminded me another promise of his, that when you are called to do kingdom work, he will give you exactly what you need to say when you need to say it. And that's why I'm proud to say this good-looking short guy in the blue shirt up here is my dad. He made me tell you that he's good-looking. But God will use your experiences for good if you let him, if you choose forgiveness, if you choose to live in his word and his truth, you will be fine. So let's pray it out. Happy Father's Day, but let's pray. I don't know if you guys are hands up, hands out, hands together, however you get close to God, let's do that. Lord, thank you for showing me in my own life that forgiveness doesn't always result in forgetfulness, but it does bring freedom. And I pray that more of your people find that freedom today so that the suffering in our lives is not just pain, but that it can be used for kingdom purposes. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.